We're going to be in Psalm 54 eventually tonight, so you can turn there first and just kind of mark that passage. But then we're going to be going to 1 Samuel 23 and to set the background for this psalm. Now this Psalm 54, I've just simply entitled it, The Hand of a Betrayer. This psalm is to be viewed not only as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as it applies to David in his circumstances. And we need to get the background that we might truly understand the glorious truth that Psalm 54 has for us. So in 1 Samuel 23, if you be finding verse 19, 1 Samuel 23, verse 19, and I'm going to be reading down through the 29th verse tonight. And the word of our Lord says unto us in 1 Samuel 23, verse 19, Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out through all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalakiath. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the stronghold of Engedi. Well, let me ask you first off, who sent the Philistines into the land? It's okay to answer. Who sent the Philistines into the land? God did. That's right, James. God did. But what we want to talk about here is these people of Ziph. These people in Ziph were being protected by David and his men. They were enjoying all the benefits that David and his men could provide. And yet we note, because this is at a time when Saul was chasing after David, and again, what was the reason for Saul's jealousy? Just a simple song that all the girls sang. Yeah, 9,000 different. Yeah, what were the girls singing? David has killed his 10,000s, but Saul his thousands. And this drove Saul insane. And because of what the girls were singing, the maidens were singing, Saul began to think, well, what more could David want than my kingdom? And it created in him a deep jealousy. And he hated David for it. And there are instances where he tried to kill David. And we know that David had twice had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And he did not do it. And the reason that he did not do it is because David would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And by this time, you remember, David has been anointed as the next king of Israel. Why did God reject Saul? Disobedience, that's right. See, Saul was, we might say he was a person who professed Christ. or professed he believed in God. But when God gave him commandments, when God told him through Samuel what God wanted him to do, well, Saul was like a lot of people today. He thought about it. And then he decided, well, what's going to make me look good in the eyes of the people? Not in the eyes of God. And that brings me to a question tonight. What's more important to you? To look good in the eyes of people or to look good in the eyes of God? Now be careful before you answer that, because God knows how you've been living. Saul obeyed some of the time, but he didn't obey all of the time. And if you'll remember, Samuel the prophet went to Saul and he said, God's rejected thee. What was the reason that God rejected him? Because of his disobedience. And Samuel said something that's very important. He said, partial obedience is the same as witchcraft. That's what God compares partial obedience to, the other guy's kingdom. And one of the things that we need to know is that at any given moment, we're serving one kingdom or the other. And if we're not careful and sober in how we live our Christian life, we could be serving the other kingdom. Do you obey God when God says in his word? Do you do what God says? You know, James 1:22, we always seem to come back to this because it's such an important verse for you and I as Christians today. Be ye a doer of the word, and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Who does the deceiving? We do. See, if we don't do what God says, we're not living for God. Doesn't matter how much we claim we love God. Remember, Saul claimed that as well. He said, but his concern was to look good in the eyes of people. He didn't want to look good in the eyes of God. When it was to his benefit, then he'd look good in the eyes of God. If it was going to make people look at him, and you know, that's how a lot of people attend church, by the way. Maybe not so much anymore, but back in the day. People would go to church because other people would see them, and they'd think, well, those people must think I'm pretty good because I'm at church. Neighbors would see him. People would see him. But their motivation wasn't to go and worship God. Their motivation was to be seen by people so that they would look good in the eyes of people. This was Saul's problem. This is why he never obeyed God truly from the heart. And because God said partial obedience is the same as witchcraft, it lets us know that there were times when Saul did what God would want him to do, but that didn't matter. It doesn't matter if we obey sometimes. What's the expectation that God has for us that we are to obey? Jerry? All the time. You see, it brings us back to this central question. We're not God. Therefore, any time we elevate our own opinion, our own choice above what God would have us to do, whose place did we just take? God's place. And when we do this, we're not a doer of the word. We're sitting in a place we ought not to be sitting. We're in God's room. We're sitting on the throne of our heart. And that's God's place. You see, you can't be a Christian some of the time. You're to be a Christian all of the time. And let's just think about this just a little bit more in the means of life choices. How many of you love to go to movies? Or you used to love to go to movies? We all did. You know, one time I was sitting in the movie theater, my wife and I, and the movie started. It was early in our pastorate. And the language wasn't really good. And I looked at my wife and I said, we've got to leave. I said, because by our presence here, we're saying this kind of entertainment is okay. And it is not okay. We represent Jesus Christ. We're the pastor of a local church. There could be other pastors in here. Who knows? But we can't be here. We've got to go. That's one area. But think of some of the areas of life where we may choose to go, where sin is rampant and that sin takes place. And, you know, if you're a child of God, can you really be there? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Can we be in this place, and by our very presence, are we a light in a dark place? Or are we hiding our light under a bushel basket? Choices in life are tough, aren't they? Because there's a lot of good things that we'd like to do, but you see, sometimes we can't do them. Because by our presence, we're telling our children, this is all right. We're telling other Christians, this is all right. We could be being a stumbling block serving the kingdom of Satan when we really want to be serving the kingdom of God. We have to think about these things. It makes life and its choices very tough. These people here in Ziph had a tough choice. You see, David to them was in a way like Jesus Christ. God has said to us that as a child of the living God, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3. We have all the richness of Christ that is ours. We have all the benefits, all the blessings. These people in Ziph were having all the blessings of David's protection. Do we have the blessing as a child of God of God's protection? Sure do. They had all the provision that David could provide. Do we as a child of God have all the provisions that God can provide? You know we do. God knows how to protect us. He knows how to care for us. There's a great verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God can supply for us. These people had all this in David. And yet they chose to go to Saul. They chose to go and betray David. And the question is why? Can I ask you tonight, have you ever been betrayed by somebody? How'd it feel? You gave your very best. You were doing it from the goodness and Christ-like love of your heart, and they turned around and tread under their sinful feet the very grace of God that you were demonstrating to them. And that's a picture of what David went through. And now he's on the run again. That's the background of this. They told Saul where he was, and they also promised to deliver David to Saul. Well, this is reminiscent of another betrayer. Who's that other betrayer? Judas, that's right. When Judas, he just never paid attention when he was at church. There's a lot of people like that, aren't there? So it brings me to a question, do you pay attention when you're at church? Because there are a lot of people who don't pay attention when they're at church. That just goes through one ear and out the other, if it goes in at all. And Judas, he was so busy when Jesus was preaching. And think of the things that Judas was allowed to do by the grace of God when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, and they had the ability to heal. Judas also had that ability. When Christ knelt down, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and washed the disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet as well. But Judas always had a problem when it came to money. He liked to steal it. He liked to take it. Judas was one of these people who only thought about himself and how he could get ahead and who he could use to get where he felt he needed to go. Unfortunately, you have people like that even at church. And so when Jesus began to talk about the cross and his suffering and his death, Judas began to plot. And he began to think, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I want. And when he saw that Jesus, when that alabaster box of perfume that would cost a year's wage, can you imagine Buddy Kaiser working for a whole year for a box of perfume for Sammy? You know? And then somebody cracks it and dumps it on somebody else? Well, that was the moment when Judas made his decision to go and betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. This psalm speaks of us of that, remember? This psalm also speaks to us of the great tribulation, the time of the Antichrist. Jesus Christ also prophesied about a time when brother would betray brother, daughter would be against mother, man against son, wife against husband. Kind of reminiscent of what we see going on in the world today, doesn't it? And so in each of these scenarios, we discover it's always the godless who do the betraying. Not the godly, the godless. Well, before we get to Psalm 54, turn in your Bible all the way over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and find verse 10. As I said, we got a lot of scripture to go through tonight. This is a description in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, of godless people. And so I want you to listen as we read Romans chapter 3, verse 10, down through verse 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That there is no fear of God before our eyes describes why everything took place in the preceding verses. Well, let me ask you tonight, do you think there's a fear of God before the eyes of people today? Now you know why we need revival. Because there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. But who are the ones that can shine the light? We are. Brings me to a question. How well are we letting our light shine? You see, one of the reasons, whether we like it or not, it really doesn't matter. One of the reasons the world is in the shape it's in is because from about 1950 on, we Christians, and some of us might not have even been born then. I mean, a lot of us have. But from about 1950 on, we've kind of turned our backs on God. Think about the things we've allowed to happen. We allowed prayer to be taken out of school. We allowed the Ten Commandments to be torn down. We allowed abortion to take place so we could give license to, if you can't be with the one you love the one you're with. You know, we wanted our cake to eat it too, and, well, we don't want to have the messy consequences, so we'll just, Roe versus Wade got put in place. We took away the Sunday blue laws. We made Sunday just like any other day. We allowed the school system, which always kept Wednesdays open with no activities because it was midweek service day for churches, to start planning concerts and games, and they turned that into every other day. We allowed coaches to tell parents that if your child doesn't play on the travel team, they might not be able to play during the season. And so we got sports leagues on Sunday, and that just became an every other thing. In 2004, we tried to get God off of our money. It says, in God we trust, but there was a movement in 2004 trying to get God off the dollar. And in 2015, we said, God doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to marriage, because it can be Adam and Steve, not just Adam and Eve. And we said it can be anything. And then this past year, we've got fools trying to teach, you know, the LGBTQ agenda and critical race theory in schools. And thank God that this community stood up and fought, and we don't have it in Virginia. Hallelujah. But I'll bet you that this summer was the first time in Russell County that God's people stood up and said, we've had enough. Up till now, we've just gone along to get along. You know, we've lived by the doctrine of tolerance, haven't we? But not the doctrine of the Bible. And so the church has to bear some of the responsibility. I bear some of the responsibility. You bear some of the responsibility, because the church isn't this building, as wonderful it is. The church is the people. And whenever we don't stand for what is right, we're just going along to get along. When you see something that's not right, you got to call it out. That's not easy to do, is it? And a lot of people live in fear. Well, if I say something, what's going to happen to me? What might happen to my car? What might happen to this? What might happen to that? But what we ought to remember is that God can protect us. What we ought to remember is the Bible teaches that one in God is a majority. And so I think, this is a tough statement. I know you're not going to like it, so everybody say, ouch. You know, there's probably just a little bit of Judas in all of us, whether we care to admit it or not, because when we don't stand for what is right, we're doing what is wrong, and that's the Judas spirit. That's the Antichrist. We know better. And again, we get back to this. And the reason we're doing this is because what we're going to learn from this psalm that will help us in our own Christian walk is this: the energy of faith is the death of anxiety and the birth of security. The energy of faith, not the energy of the flesh. A lot of churches have been busy since 1950. But how many of you would say that a lot of churches have been busy doing, but we haven't been busy being Christ in the moments he gives us? Think about that for a minute. Let that sit in. We do a lot of things. There's never a dull day at Green Valley. Steve told me that when I first got here, and boy, was he right. Seems like I can never catch myself. I'm always running after something. You know, there is never a dull day. This is a busy place. But if we're always busy doing, when are we ever Christ in the moments that he gives us? When do we stand up for what is right? When do we speak out? We're living in the midst of a godless society. A society in which the spirit of the Antichrist already abounds. And I've listed several instances tonight where the spirit of the Antichrist has been at work, taking out prayer. We took prayer out and put the cops in. Now we're trying to get the cops out and just let anarchy rule. It's just craziness, isn't it? And so we've all felt the hand of the betrayer in our own lives at some point. Well, turn to Psalm 54, if you will. Now, this is a prayer of David. And you might have a little subheading in there. When the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" We've studied the background of it. So here's David, and he's praying. Excuse me. And he says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah." And again, that Selah means just pause, think about it. Think about what you've just read. Don't be so quick to read through the scripture. Hang on to that. And then verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemy." I want you to know David is praying in faith first, because Saul's still after him. The Ziphites are still going to, if they can get their hands on him, they're still going to deliver him over. But David says, you know, "Mine eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies." David took great confidence when he prayed. Do you do the same? When you pray, do you believe God is going to do what you ask for if you pray it according to his will? Is this a prayer that is prayed according to the will of God? Will God protect his own? Go like this if you agree. It's all right to say yes or amen or do something. Don't fall asleep on me yet. But it's all right. God will protect his own. Is God going to judge his enemies? For example, tonight, let's just say, and Peggy's in my eyesight, so let's just say Peggy just shows up at church, but she never really believes in God. Is she an enemy of God? Yeah. Is God going to judge her someday? Better believe it. This is what awaits the world, judgment. Tonight, we have a lot of people who are living in sin. We have a lot of people who are trying to live with one foot in heaven, one foot in the world. Where are they really living? Diane? In the world. You know, trying to live with one foot in heaven and one foot in the world is like trying to sit on a real thin fence rail. What gets sore? You can't do it for long. And so I'm sure as his own countrymen betrayed David, he had to feel as if he had no place to go. Now he's gone to En-Gedi. That's what that psalm told us. And so he makes his appeal here to God. And God hears his prayers. Jesus, when he was in the midst of the garden after Judah's betrayal, it says that as Jesus prayed, his sweat became as great drops of blood. It's a condition known as hematidrosis. And he asked if there is any way the cup might pass from him. And yet we know he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Why were both men appealing to God? Why was David praying the prayer he prayed? Why did Jesus pray the prayer he prayed? And why should we learn to pray in such a way? Who can save us? Who can bring victory? God can. Who can do the impossible? God can. Tonight, you may find yourself in your own personal life in some impossible situation in which you've thought about it, you've tried every way to get out of it, but there's just no way out, and you think it's impossible. I'm going to be stuck like this for forever. Listen, nothing is impossible with God. They prayed because they knew that God would listen to the words of their mouths when they lifted them up in prayer, because they prayed after the will of God. And that is the key. Have you learned to pray after the will of God? You know, I think about this, and let me ask you, is there any redeeming value in a hot dog? There's no redeeming value in a hot dog, is there? That don't even get you there, James. There's no nutrients in there. How many people will sit down to a meal of a hot dog and French fries and a cherry Coke, calories upon calories, with nothing good for you at all, and say, oh, dear God, please bless this meal to my body's use? And I think God's got to be in heaven going, you got to be kidding me. He can't even, you know, he can't answer that prayer. Why can't he even hear that prayer? Because it's not prayed after the will of God. Randy prayed about the lost tonight. Is it God's will that any should perish? No. If you've got a child, grandchild, niece, nephew, whatever, and they're living outside the will of God, and here's how you're praying, because you love them right to death. Oh, dear Lord, please bless little Johnny so-and-so for all that he's trying to do in life. He's trying to be a good boy. Does trying get it done? No, doing gets it done. Can God answer that prayer? No. Has God ever blessed sin? No. So if your child or family member, whatever, is doing things that are sinful, you ought not to be praying for God to bless him. You ought to be praying for God to spare their life, but do whatever it takes to get them on the straight and narrow. When you begin to pray that way, God can begin to go to work on your behalf for your loved one. It is not God's will. Here's a good argument to use with God in prayer in a situation like that. God, wouldn't it be better for another voice to praise you for all of eternity than that you should send a soul off to hell? Is it better that God has another voice to praise him for all eternity? You better believe it. God would love that. Does God send people to hell? No. You walk yourself there. God has promised that he will come to every child who has ever been born into this world. And if you reject the grace of God, you send your own self to hell. God would never send you there. If he was going to send you there, he would have never gave his son to die on the cross for us. It is not God's will, so we ought to pray, Lord, it is not your will. We can argue. Isn't it better to have another voice to praise you for all eternity than that you should send my grandson, that my grandson should walk himself into hell? Lord, will you draw him? When you begin to pray in that way, you begin to pray after the heart of God. And I'll bet you if we were to ask some people, that's how they prayed for us, because I imagine I'm not the only scallywag in this bunch tonight. I'm looking at another hard head back there. Boy, I can just hear the prayers your mama must have been praying for you. Oh, goodness. So when we think about this, we've got to learn to pray after the will of God. We've got to learn to pray the kind of prayers that God can answer, but we've also got to be a person who's willing to do the will of God. And it brings us right back to the choices of life. Are you a doer of the word? Do you do what God says? You know, you may not know all that God says in his word, but when God, here's an example. Let's say we all know a tithe is 10%. Let's say you don't give 10%. Let's say you give 5%. Well, that's a good starting point. But you learn. You never learned that it was 10%. You never knew it was 10%. But there you are sitting in a Sunday school or hearing a sermon from somebody, and they're talking about giving God a tenth. And now you're convicted because the Spirit of God comes and he says to Marty, it's 10, not 5. Now Marty's got a choice. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to do what God says? There are a million things in the Bible that God asks us to do. And the question is, do we do the things that God asks us to? Does God want his people to pray for revival? Do you think God would love to see thousands come to know him? Yeah, it's in the Bible. Do you pray for revival? Does God want his people praying for one another? Do you pray for the other members of the church? Or are you just happy to be here? You know, just praying for you, yourself, your two children, us four no more? Or do you pray for the family of God? And all of these things are important. Why? Because there's two kingdoms we can serve. We're either serving the kingdom of God or we're serving the other guy. We're living in a godless world, and if we don't stand up and be the light, how are they going to know? How are your grandchildren going to know? How are your children going to know if you don't start standing up for what is right? That's an important question, isn't it? We got to where we are today because far too many in the church were not willing to stand up and do what was right. We were just happy to have a crowd. Jesus was never impressed by crowds. Remember when he fed the 5,000? You know, just imagine this. Jesus started out with a church of 5,000. That's just the men. Probably 15,000 by the time he had the women and children. How big was Jesus' church when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane? 12. And one of them was a betrayer. Just 12. You see, Jesus was interested in people who wanted to do the will of the Father. He was never impressed by the crowd. How unlike the modern church, we're impressed by the crowds when we ought to be about the Father's business. And so this psalm teaches us much. We learn much about how to pray. We learn how we're to do. And when we get the background and the understanding of the psalm, it really challenges us with some of the questions I've asked tonight. As God speaks to your heart tonight, what are you going to take away from this study tonight? What might need to improve in you? What might you need to do differently? How's your light going to shine just a little bit brighter? What's in your life right now that you need to say no to? No more. I'm done tonight with that. Because that doesn't reflect the glory of God. And I've only got one life to live, one life to give. Do I want to give it for the glory of God, or do I want to give it for the satisfaction of me? Those are the tough choices we get to make in this life. Brother James, would you begin to close us in prayer?